Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for all of your goodness to us, your kindness, your patience, your love. Thank you for the hope that we have in your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together tonight, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds and bless to our lives an understanding of your text, and that then you would help us so to live each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text before us is verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20, and it's very simple. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I thought maybe we would begin tonight, rather than with me, to begin with you. And I want to solicit from you anything that you would find important or central to developing sort of a theological presentation of this commandment with regard to bearing false witness. If you're going to explain this to someone, what would you, hi Tom, what are the key, what would be the key points, do you think, of this commandment? Thou shalt not, or you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What questions, why don't we begin that way? What questions might you ask yourself as you sit down with your Bible open and say, okay, now, how can I make as complete a presentation to someone who might ask me, what does this mean? What are some of the questions that your presentation might, that you think would be important to answer? Those are the questions that, frankly, that's I'm just telling you, that's what I do. Rightly or wrongly, I sit down with a text and say, ask myself a whole series of questions with regard to interpretation. What would be the particulars of the content of a lesson that I would teach, or answers that I might give to someone who would just ask me, what does this mean? Bob, you had your... Okay. Okay, good. Okay, good.
What does witness mean?
I'm sorry?
What does witness mean?
Okay. What else?
Is this the same or different than lying?
Okay. Bring false witness versus lying. Okay.
Is this broader than a legal?
Okay.
It's broader than what?
Legal. It's a legal courtroom situation. It repeats every place in Exodus later. And in Matthew, it never says anything but bear false witness.
Right.
Which is sounds like a term for a court.
Right. Right. So what you have identified here is the difference, not the difference, but two things that you need to take into consideration: the meaning of the words, and then what is the implication, the broader implication of that, or the question that is often asked doing interpretation is, based upon everything else that I know, what does this mean, or what can't this mean? Okay, how broad is the application? Okay. What else?
I want to say something about the intentionality in terms of what if you are bearing false witness, but you think what you're saying is true. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I think so. What if you think you're telling the truth, but you're not?
Yes.
Okay.
There's a difference between mistruth and lying. A person can be uninformed, but not lying.
Or have
perceived
they don't know
something.
Okay. Just when it was getting good.
Can an atheist? No, I think it's valid. Can an atheist lie
about
God?
Is that a lie?
Has no knowledge of God.
Does not believe in God.
And does not believe.
Okay,
in
so
God.
Is every false statement? Is every untrue statement a lie?
Yes.
Is the question.
Yeah. If a person lies, they know what they're saying is factually false.
Okay. So then let's ask this question. Do you think that this text and a plethora of texts in the Old Testament that just underscore this, and also then the New Testament that affirms it, are those texts, do you think, addressing this matter of saying things that are untrue unknowingly?
No.
Right. Okay.
No.
Yeah. Good. Well, so that's a good question to have answered.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Maybe we can. We can save ourselves a little bit of trouble here if we go to this question here. What does witness mean? And I'm going to suggest to you, as Bob has suggested, that in all of these texts, particularly in the Old Testament, there is the presumption that this is a legal situation. So I'm not saying that it doesn't relate to lying, but what I am saying is that in its initial and original intent, the reference is to judicial proceedings. Okay? So that would be one thing as you were speaking to someone or as you were teaching this, you would underscore that. Okay? Yeah, Alex. Okay. All right. What else? What else would you include in this? I put the question, why do people lie?
I used to teach a whole class on that when I taught journalism.
Uh-huh.
Why do people lie?
Yeah, and what were some of your answers?
They lie sometimes for power. They lie sometimes for status. They lie sometimes for wealth. They lie sometimes for motives that you do not know of.
Okay. All right.
Personal animosity against the person.
Right. Revenge is a common.
Right. Okay. All right. Good. What else would we put in this? Okay. All right. Okay. What else? I think it would be good and important to, as we begin here, to answer Bob's question. One answer might be to think about one's neighbor as anyone. I heard a great sermon on this when I was in seminary, the professor who was preaching in chapel was preaching on the Good Samaritan. His answer to the question, who is my neighbor, was, my neighbor is anyone whose need I can see, whose need I can meet. That is not essentially what the understanding of neighbor is in this Hebrew word. It's much broader than that. Your neighbor is anybody with whom you have anything to do, you know? So it's not really a need kind of a thing. It's just the Old Testament use of this word, translated neighbor, is if you're walking, it has nothing to do with living in proximity to an individual, and it has nothing to do with friendship or familial relationship, or anything like that. The person who you're walking down the street, you see somebody who you have never seen before, you don't know them, you don't know anything about them, but if you were to say, hi neighbor, that would be a proper use of this Hebrew term, neighbor. Okay, so that it's important to keep that in mind. How broad is the application? I think is a really key important matter as well, and that has to do with the whole matter of the interpretation, broadening it out from the specific to something much broader than that. So the specific situation here and in the multiple Old Testament texts has to do with a judicial situation, okay? We can be clear on that. But what are the ramifications of that? If it is true that we are not to bear false witness in a legal situation, then why wouldn't it be true in relationship with anyone who is our neighbor, anyone with whom we have to do. So it goes from the judicial, just the matter of testimony here, to much a much broader situation in lying.
Try to ruin a reputation by false statements on social media, for example.
Okay, yeah.
So I think that would be covered by this.
By bearing false witness.
Yeah, I think one of the elements that has to be included in this prohibition is that it's designed to harm somebody.
Okay. If I'm a witness in a legal matter, and I don't tell the truth, is that not meant to harm someone?
I don't know. It may be. It may not be. It may just be perjury.
I think the Bob thing is the flip of that is the self-preservation thing of, like, I can lie without hurting somebody else to save my own skin, and I wouldn't be bearing false witness against someone else necessarily.
Okay. My inclination here, particularly now in light of the fact that we're talking about judicial situations, is that we want to parse this thing so tightly and so closely as to let ourselves off the hook. You know, one. I'm sorry. Yeah, we're good at that. Yeah, sure. And
maybe letting ourselves off the hook is a violation of this commandment doesn't mean we're off the hook. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do something wrong.
So what then would you say is the fundamental concern here for us non-Jewish 20th century AD people? Yeah, Carol?
I keep thinking of today's world where I think we need to find out what is truth.
Okay. All right. So the whole matter of truth and truth-telling is there anything that drives you more crazy than when you hear someone say so and so needs to have the opportunity to tell their truth? Tell their truth. And some people think, gosh, how did we get to this particular point? Well, back when some of us were talking and preaching about absolute truth and the loss of absolute truth 25 years ago, people were saying, what's the relevance of this? This is a philosophical kind of a deal, you know? So we lost the absolutes. So if there's no absolutes, then there's this relative truth. And what's relative is there's my truth. You know, and then there's Alex's truth, and there's Carol's truth, and that kind of thing. So what this does, Carol, this whole matter of truth and truth-telling, then gets us, moves us in the direction, number one, of the source of truth, number one. So God as the source of truth. Okay, and then for us, who tell the truth or don't tell the truth. There's the matter of truth told by individuals created in the image of God. So if we ask the question to begin with, why is that it's important to tell the truth? We can say because the Bible says not to lie, or the Ten Commandments says we should not bear false witness. That's an appropriate answer. It's maybe not the best answer, though. The best answer for the believer is that we are individuals who are created in the image of God, and God, in whose image we are created, is the source of truth and is a truth teller as well. And then, thirdly, in that little trilogy, that same God, who's the source of truth, in whose image we are made, is the one who has commanded us to tell the truth. Okay, so this goes back, as all of the commandments have, they go back to who God is and the offense that we commit against God. And so this whole matter of against you only have I sinned, you know, every sin, whether it's against an individual or not, a human individual, is a sin against God as well, as is this. Yeah, Steve, you were going to say something. For the reason of what I've just said, I would say the answer is no.
Yeah, that's, I put my hand down.
Oh, okay. Okay, what else do we want to contribute here?
Can I just ask a question?
Sure, yeah. Well, if you look over Leviticus chapter 19, at verse 1 of Leviticus 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then we have here kind of a repeat of the Ten Commandments. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father. Okay. And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols to make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. So we've got honor your father and mother. We've got no graven images. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, let's keep going. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it. So there's some particulars with regard to the whole matter of worship and making sacrifice. 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes again. This is to allow individuals who are poor to make their way through your fields. And then 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by the name by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Okay? So we've got these, all of these things that fall under the larger rubric, I guess, of dishonesty. You know? Okay.
Between violating the commandment, don't bear false witness.
Yeah. I'm just not getting that, Bob. Give me a practical example of that. I'm missing it.
I'm saying that the specific commandment, it was addressed to the issue of, in a legal situation, bearing false witness against a neighbor to harm them. And that could be extended to social media or other type things.
Right.
But as for lying, there are other passages that we could go to. There's in Proverbs and 1 John and others that say it's wrong to lie. So
right.
I'm just saying, I think that the commandment itself is narrower than
okay.
other
okay.
that say don't lie.
Okay. And I guess the point I'm making is that the commandment is more foundational and broader than the other specific situations are founded upon.
My notes talk about the courts.
What does it say?
I can't read it.
Oh, gosh. Well, join the rest of the group.
Come into the light. See, it's
no wonder you can't read it. What are we looking at here? Bearing false witness means giving false evidence in court. God knew that Israel could not survive unless its system of justice was incorruptible. We should be honest in our private dealings as well as in our public statements. In either situation, we, quote, bear false witness by leaving something out of a story, telling a half-truth, twisting the facts, or inventing a falsehood. God warns us against deception, even though deception is a way of life. To many people, God's people must not give in to it. It does seem to cover it all. Look at Acts chapter 4. If we need any further evidence of how seriously the Lord takes bearing false witness or lying, certainly Ananias and Sapphira, you know, give us some information here. Starting with verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Hark, the feet of those that have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So, number one point here, which is simple, is that this is not about how much they gave. It's not that it wasn't enough. It's what they gave was less than what they said they were going to give. So the whole issue here really is a matter of deception. Number two, Ananias's and Sapphira's sin was demonic in nature. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then thirdly, the lie is to God himself. So if in this theology that you're developing here, or these explanations that you might be giving to an individual as they develop, keeping Acts chapter 4 in mind might be something that's important to keep in mind. Okay. What else? I know you have heard this from me over and over again, and the reason why you've heard it from me over and over again is because I think it's so important, and because I know that my experience, certainly in the pastorate, has been that people in the church don't take seriously what they say and how they say it and how they say it to other individuals. And so to run the risk of boring you with this once again, let me direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's vitally important. This has to do with how we talk, how we use the gift, the tongue, the gift of communication that has been given to us by God. It demonstrates our being created in God's image, because God is a person who communicates through words spoken as well as words written. And then, of course, incarnately in Jesus as well. So beginning with chapter 4 and verse 15, this is the one with regard to speaking that people who are students of the Bible remember most readily. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the first question of these 10 questions that have been published and very recently I think it's the most recent of the scattered seeds is this list that comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, the first question of which is, what I'm saying, is it loving? Okay? If you go down the page a little bit to verse 25, therefore, putting away falsehood. Okay? So there's the second question. Is it true? Is what I'm saying true? Let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Question three is what I said in anger. Number four, verse 26, 27, and give no opportunity to the evil one by what I say. Does it give opportunity to the evil one? let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. So those are three important questions. Will it, what I'm saying, build someone up, or will it tear them down? Also from verse 29, is this the right place and the right time? All been in situations where we've recognized what so-and-so said was true, but having said it in this context at this moment was not appropriate. It wasn't loving. It may have been said in anger. It gives the evil one opportunity to get in and to divide people or individual from one another or from the Lord. In verse 29, as well, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Will this impart grace? Is what I'm saying here gracious? And demonstrate an impartation of grace, of favor to an individual, even if they didn't deserve it. let all, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. So is it free of bitterness, clamor, slander, and malice? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you. So is it kind? And is it tender-hearted and or demonstrative of a forgiving spirit? Not every one of those questions relates to the topic in front of us, but a number of them do. And I just think that it's a good, it's a good card to have stuck in the front of your Bible, you know, or in your wallet, or in your suit coat. You know, is it loving? Is it true? Is it said in anger? Does it give the evil one an opportunity of some sort? Will it build someone up or tear them down? Is this the right place and the right time? Will this impart grace? Is it free of bitterness, clamor, slander, and malice? Is it kind? Is it tender-hearted and or forgiving? You don't need to write those down if you have a copy of the Scattered Seeds. It's on the back page. Upstairs. In orange. It's not a rubric. It's not the red letter edition. It's the orange edition. Okay. What would you say are, let's take this out of the courtroom here. Here's one point I think that's important to keep in mind. When this was written, the significance of witnesses was very, very important because we didn't have closed circuit TV, you know, and half a dozen other things, for evidence. And so for issues that became matters of capital concern, there was the requirement for at least two witnesses, you know. So the whole matter of someone making an accusation just as an individual, just one individual, that could have a significant impact on a person's life. And so for a person who's a part of the covenant community of God, the whole matter of being a trustworthy and honest and truth-telling witness was absolutely vital. In a practical, everyday sense, with regard to truth-telling in particular, what do you observe as some of the common contexts in which people don't tell the truth, but may not find that to be all that significant because, after all, it's just whatever? Are there common, everyday kinds of contexts, Steve? Okay. All right.
I mean, look at me. I just threw my hands up.
Well, see, I guess that's my point. You know, we tend to, everybody lies. You know, it's just different. You know, it's in different contexts, and many of those contexts are ones that we think that, what difference does that make? What other practical context can you think of? Carol, tell us the last time you lied, Carol. Okay, we'll let that one go.
I told my sons that I did have a very safe trip back from Virginia. It rained beyond words. but they knew.
They knew, okay. That's the one that I put down on my notes, was the whole matter of gossip. Practical untruthfulness is manifested in gossip. Yeah. I'm sorry? Well, I think that is true. That goes to kind of the list of questions. Is it appropriate to tell this? Oh, no question. Yeah. So the question of is this the right place and the right time? The answer may be no, and the answer may be there would never be. You're right, Bob. There would never be a right place and a right time, to say this. It might be just not appropriate for me to have that information or for me to share that information. Yeah, even if it's true. Yeah. What else? And what's interesting is they don't need to be taught how to lie.
Something comes up, they drop something. I didn't know me.
Yeah.
Or they're talking in class. What I saw yesterday, they're talking in class.
Yeah. We have this, we get together with our families as best we can. It's getting more and more difficult for birthday parties. And we have a video of Morgan's birthday years ago. We're all in Zach's dining room. She's sitting at the head of the table, and she's got this birthday cake that's got candles on it.
We watch it every year.
We'll probably pay it at her, play it at her wedding. So we sing happy birthday, and she's about to blow the candles out, and Cooper sticks his head in and blows them all out. And everybody goes, oh, and we look at Cooper, and Cooper says, I didn't do it. And he's on the video, you know. We see him do it. But the if there's any evidence that's needed of that, you know, we were born in sin. You know, nobody sits down and says, okay, now one of the important things you need to learn as a 2-year-old is how to lie. You know, no. Yeah, right. To jail. I'm not even sure. I don't even know who you're talking about.
Great big guy. You all would know him. You all know him. I got to him and asked him to tell what he thought was the truth. And he just burst into tears, cried like a baby, didn't want to tell his side of the story because it would have gotten him in a great deal of trouble. And all the other children would have had a convoluted version of the story.
Would have been revealed as liars. Yeah.
Yeah, and so, you know, but I think over the years of my teaching experiences, which go way back to 1971, there's been a lot of lying going on with children, and it provides an opportunity for teaching, but it's also very hard because many times families permit this kind of behavior. They permit the child to lie in the family. They permit the child to wield his way out of trouble or her way out of trouble by lying, and it's never corrected. There is no consequence for it.
We were told to our faces that if we couldn't prove it wasn't true, then it wasn't a lie.
And the other thing that I had to deal with all the time was if I were to call a parent in on this particular situation, the response on the part of the parent normally was, oh, my child doesn't lie. Okay. Well, this is what your child said, you know, and it's not true.
Gee, and your kid just said you were a great parent. So we are part of God's covenant family, covenant nation, by grace through faith in Christ. The whole matter of telling the truth in formal and legal contexts is a key, as is informal, non-judicial contexts as well, because God is the source of truth. God declares what's true. He has inscripturated what is true. His own Son has said, "I am the truth," and we are created in His image. And as individuals created in His image, in all contexts, we're called upon. The definition of holiness involves us saying what is true. Anything else?
Jesus also said that those who are of the truth hear my voice. So even though that we can recognize that we're all liars, it's still all about Him. He is the truth and His voice.
Yeah.
So we can say that we are of the truth.
And He's involved in that whole enterprise of communication, because in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they sinned against the Holy Spirit, you know. Okay, well, let's leave it at that. We will gather next week for the last time for a bit before we go on break, and the last commandment will be the matter of covetousness. So. We'll pick it up there. So let's pray. Lord, by Your Spirit, cleanse us from the unrighteousness from which flows our lack of telling the truth in all contexts, formal, judicial, and otherwise. Help us, Lord, as we speak, to keep this list of questions in mind. How important it is that our communications be those that accord with holiness. And so help us to always to be thinking about, is this loving? Is it kind? Is it true? Does it impart grace? Does it build someone up? Or does it tear them down? Is this the right place in the right time? Am I giving the evil one an opportunity here to get an inroads and have his way with people and relationships? So make us people of the Word as You are, and people of the truth for Your praise and Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.